And the first one from Malachi, verse 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. See, and I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of this coming? Who can stand where he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole life into the storehouse, that will maybe food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we against you? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Acadia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action by sending the brothers in order that are boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready. As I said, you would be, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that it can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you, Leon, and thank you to Gillian as well. Let's just pray for Keith as he comes to speak. Father, we ask that you would fill Keith with your Spirit so that he may speak your words and not just his. We ask that you would be present today, both in this building and on Zoom as well. So fill Keith as he preaches, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. Nice to see you all. It's good to be back. I was here a few months ago, I think, but I can't have done too badly then if you asked me to come back, so that's nice. I must admit, I was unsure. Ian asked me to preach this one, which I did in Alden two or three weeks ago. And of course, you know, things move on, don't they? And I want to make sure that what I say is relevant. Of course, you know, with all the stuff that's going on around in the world, you know, with the shutdowns and everything else, I felt, well, perhaps this isn't the right sermon to say. But I really believe that perhaps it is. So I'm going to go for it anyway. I think there is a sense that even though we're locked down, we're sort of restrained in so many ways, we can still be generous. We can still give. We can still do a lot of things that can come out of ourselves that can help not just ourselves, but others. So I think this talk is okay. I hope so anyway. So I'm going to talk about money today. Oh dear, that's a terrible, terrible subject really, isn't it? You know, that the old money, you know. I've got some money in here. I've got a big bag of coins. They're euros. That's no good, is it? But, especially in today's circumstances, you can't actually go to France very easily. Comes in coins, comes in notes. Oh, throwing away now. Look. And of course, you know, the good old plastic. It doesn't bend. It does bend a little bit, but... So yes, money, strange stuff, isn't it? I have to say that to talk about money is, I have to be honest, I'm not very good at money sometimes. I mean, I earn it, but I can also spend it very easily. So I just want to be honest with you that I'm not very good with money. And it's true, I'm not. So you know, whatever I speak about today, I'm speaking to myself. So to put it bluntly, I suppose money makes the world go round, so they say. So is that a true statement? I don't know. Perhaps it is. Now, when we look at our bank account's bottom line, you know, the money we've got in the bank, what do we see? What's the first thing we see? Is it something like, you know, it's too small? Wish it was bigger. I've just about got enough, it's okay, but what if something was to happen? Or is it, I've got quite a bit, good, so no worries really, for at least a few weeks. You know, if we have these thoughts, perhaps, no, don't put your hand up, you could do, but, you know, it's true, isn't it? We do think like these things. But the way we think about money does affect what we do with it, I believe. Does it hold us back, or does it give us freedom? Good question. Just a little joke. They say money talks, mine just waves goodbye. But we all want more, don't we, if we're really honest. You know, we all do. We all like money. Just another joke. I have enough money to live comfortably for the rest of my life if I die next Tuesday. I'm sure there's no more. You don't have to laugh. It's okay. It's okay. Must be the way I tell them. So let's come back to what I want to talk about. Now, money seems to have a grip on our lives. Materialism creeps in. We want more and more. And money becomes, I believe, a stronghold in our lives. Now, there are probably three big problems in life, I believe. It's sex, power, and money. So, yeah, money is in the big three. And the Bible talks about money as a god. It talks about it as mammon, a pagan god, a greedy demon who wants to take the place of the real God in our lives. That's what money is about. It seems to want to overtake us, to hold us down, to be a stronghold in our lives. So the sheets I gave you with some texts on there, there's a few texts. I'm not going to go through them all. I'm not going to read them all, but you can take it home and perhaps you can read it at a later date. But Matthew 6:24, I don't know whether somebody wants to shout that out and read for me. That'd be really handy. Anybody? Have a go? It's on there somewhere.
No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thank you. Thank you. You cannot serve both God and money. Yes. Another question to help us see where we are with money. What's the first thought when we are asked to give money to a good cause, for instance? Is it, I can't afford it? Or, I can't give it away to mission. I need it for whatever. Or perversely, I want to spend it on something else for me. So if you think about it, it's money controlling us rather than the other way around. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You know, reading passages from the Bible like this, and with our experience on how money can control us, we hopefully can see that we need to deal with this fascination with money. This urge to chase the cash, to want more and more. You know, I really believe it's an addiction that needs to be cut out at the root. However, money itself is not evil. You know, the emphasis is it's the love of money. So it's true, isn't it, that if we love money, then that can lead to evil. Now, we are told to obey God and not the call of money. So how hard is this? You know, so I believe that we need to be stewards of money, to look after it, to nurture it, and to increase it. You know, Jesus talked about money more often than anything else, with the parables, like, for instance, of the talents, and other stories that he told. You know, money can be used for good, and we need to have a better way of thinking about money. If we are to be good stewards of our money, we need to take good care of it. That doesn't necessarily mean that we don't spend it, but it does mean there's an intention and a carefulness on how we use it. You know, I believe as a Christian that we need to see our assets, our money, the things we have, not as our own, but belonging to God, and we should then steward what he's given us. The question we should ask is, where does God want me to spend my money? Hard, isn't it? You know, our stewardship of money also reflects where our heart is towards God. When we trust in money, this also indicates where our heart is. You know, God wants us to learn that we should honor him with what God gives us. God gave us everything, and everything we have is God's, financially as well. And we need to learn to displace the love of money with loving God. And I believe that this is our calling, to worship and to love God with all our being. And as we've read, there can only be one master. You know, I came to a place where I needed to see some breakthrough in our finances. We were really struggling to make ends meet, and I heard a sermon, and it was a sermon on tithing. Now, tithing is a funny old word, and we might describe that a little bit later. But I had never considered doing such a thing. The message was that you were to set aside 10% of your income to your local church, and this is a gift to God who will use it for his kingdom, and because you give money back to the local church, you will be blessed and others will be blessed. That was the nub of the sermon that I heard. Now, Barbara, my wife, she's an angel anyway, as you know. But she had learned that sort of tithing way of living right from her, you know, when she was a child. But I hadn't had that teaching. So it was one of those sort of sermons that sort of it hit me between the eyes, and it sort of became a truth for me. Now, Christians, they do disagree on tithing, I have to say. When you can read loads of books about it, and there's loads on the internet, and you know, is it a requirement, or is it, you know, as we're now in the new covenant, surely it's not required because it's only mentioned in the Old Testament. Because it was under the Mosaic law that it was required by people to give 10% of their income. And this was for the poor, the tabernacle, to the Levites and priests who had no way of producing their own goods. In fact, tithing goes even back further than that, to Abraham, 600 years before the law was given. But in the New Covenant, tithing is really not mentioned. Now, some people have worked out that the actual tithes that the Jewish people had to do was not just 10%, it was more, like 23%, because there was lots of other bits and pieces of tithes they had to give. But all I know is that once I started to tithe, things started to change. It's not magic, but it changes things. It sounds a bit ridiculous, doesn't it, to give more when I can't afford it? Sounds ridiculous, sounds counterintuitive. But faith, I believe, arose in me and I put it in place. Who knows that without faith, it is impossible to please God? Or another way to put it, God is pleased when we step out in faith. And I have to say, I've never stopped tithing, and God has always come through financially. And I have to say that we've had some scary times, but he has always supplied our needs, even more so sometimes in the hard times. You know, I've lost my job. I've not had enough money to pay the mortgage. Even when we owed a lot, I continued to tithe, and God always provided our needs. It is hard, but so rewarding. You know, I remember being called into the tax office in town. They used to do that in those days. And I actually owed some tax. And they wanted to go through all my income and see where I could sort of, they could get some money out of me. So there was a long list, The list got longer and longer. And he said, oh, well, you need that. You need that. Oh, you don't need that. Oh, but no, you don't need that. And then there was another line. Oh, you don't need that. And that was the line where it was the gift offerings to the church. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but you can have all those other bits, but you can't have that. He didn't understand it. But I said, well, that's the way that I can't give you that. And he understood after a while, once I explained it to him. But, you know, you make these stands and God will bless you. So in tithing, I don't think it's necessarily a command to tithe. As I said, there's many a debate about it. But as we said earlier, it is needed money, isn't it, for things to get done. This is all part of how God's economy works, and we need to see the need to give to the things of the kingdom to get them done. So I've been thinking about this, and I've come to the conclusion that the act of tithing is a bit of like a symbol. It's like drawing a line in the sand to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to declare this. And I believe God takes our seriousness about money and we put it in place below God to give rather than to receive. Can somebody read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 for me? Somebody nice and loud. Go on, Andrew, you can do it. See if you can find it. Brilliant. Have you all heard that? Billy Graham said, we have found in our home that God's blessing on the 90% when we tithe helps it to go further than the 100% without his blessing. We also need to, I believe, to think about money like a seed. You can plant it and see it multiply, sowing and reaping. What you sow will reap 30, 60, 100 times. Sow a seed and see it multiply. There's a couple of verses in Luke and in Proverbs. So tithing was a requirement under the law in the Old Testament. But we have moved from that position to one of grace, to one of delight and joy. As I said, tithing is not talked about too much in the New Testament. Money is, and there are a few of the texts about money on your text sheet. Please take it away and read it again. Another thing that we should do is to give generously. Oh, perhaps all this money needs to be given generously. It needs to be given generously because of what Jesus has done for us. If you think about it, how Jesus fully gave himself for us, and it is he who we celebrate when we give back our resources and money to God. But there is no compulsion to give, no resentfulness, but cheerful giving. Yay! Cheerful, generous. For as we freely give, we will freely receive. So that's how we should give. Now, Jesus told us that the top two commands in the Bible are to love God and to love one another. And I think we can do this by giving generously, by giving and giving generously. So let faith arise as we sacrificially give. Giving is a sacrificial act of faith. If it doesn't cost us anything, then has faith really been activated and put into action? I don't think so. In the new covenant with God, by knowing Jesus as the Son of God, we have all the riches in Christ. Freedom from sin, the joy of the gospel, all the things that Jesus bought and brought for us. So why would we want to do less than the 10%? We would want to give more, surely. Everything is greater in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. So don't get restricted by the 10%, but give more, give generously, give cheerfully. This will increase your joy. Love God and love one another. Fulfill the law, but we are not law keepers. We have been rescued from the law and now have the freedom to bless and be blessed, to sow and to reap, to give and to receive. Now I want to try and apply this to you. Let's think about those questions. How will you look at your bank account now? Can I give and give again? Will I take that faith step and break the power of money over my life? Are we held back by our money, or are we going to be released from its hold? What do I treasure over Jesus? Now, I think this may need some prayer. So if with this situation with COVID, it's going to be difficult sometimes to receive prayer. But if there is people you can turn to, maybe in your family or in your house group or a prayer team here, have some prayer, because sometimes I think strongholds need to be broken and have a breakthrough for about money. It also may be your desire that you want to give, but you don't know where to give it. There can be so many voices out there. Can I suggest that you ask your Father, ask our Father. Let it be a decision of your heart so that others can be blessed by your generosity, and that you turn it to blessing where you see it being given. So can we just pray for a few minutes? Lord, I pray for a release of money amongst us as your people, that the grip that we have on it, Lord God, will be released, Lord God. I pray that we will have open hands to give generously and cheerfully. I ask, Lord God, that faith will arise in us, that as we take a step of being able to give generously and cheerfully, that we will see your God's kingdom come and be released amongst us. See, Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. That's the truth as we just think about our money. Amen.
Thank you, Keith, for those very thoughtful and thought-provoking words. I'd just like to back that up, actually, because like Keith and Barbara, Jane and I have sort of learned to give over the years 10% or perhaps even a bit more in New Testament times. But it does take a bit of bravery and a bit of faith. But as you do it, you learn in your own experience that God blesses you and that he is faithful. I think this list of verses and readings is well worth just pondering over, actually, prayerfully, because as you read those, you begin to understand what it's about. So thank you, Keith. If you want to know practically how you can give, what the different ways are, then do have a word either with the treasurer, Yvonne Norman, or perhaps with the church wardens or me. And we'd love to explain to you the practicalities. That would be great. Now, Mark and Sue.